In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, Jesus speaks in a parable here. Kind of combines two different thoughts in one parable, beginning with Matthew 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both the bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Fulfilling this parable, in verse 15 it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. They sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Goes on talking more about how they want to try to entrap him. And if you listen to the parable closely, you noticed that the king is preparing for his son's wedding, marriage of his son. This isn't something that has already happened. Parts of it has already happened. But the final outcome has not happened yet. This king sends out his servants to invite all to the wedding. But they didn't respond to this invitation. And again, he sends out other servants saying, he has prepared a dinner. He's taken his oxen and fatted cattle, and he's killed them, and all things are ready for a great feast. Come to the wedding. But these people that have been invited, they make light of the invitation, and they do not come. Some sees the man's servants and treated them spitefully and even killed them. When the king hears about this, of course, he's furious. He's just wanting to have a good feast and wedding for his son. So he's furious that all these people that have been invited are not willing to respond. So finally he says, "Go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." This is after he destroys those that are first invited to the wedding. In verse 7, "And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." Now, some of these things actually happened. It just doesn't have the right person's name on it or the right people. But it's very thin parable here to not know that this is God being very hopeful and very very ready to for the marriage of his son, find people that will come to this wedding. It seems to be a custom. Last time I think I heard of this was maybe had something to do with the crazy rich Asians, where a garment is provided for all those that are invited, and they would have a festive wedding with all people in a wedding garment. I'm not exactly sure how the crazy rich Asians, what color and so forth, but from what I read, it seemed like in tune with other passages in the Bible that this this garment would have been a white robe, white as in purity and spotless, and something provided by the groom. Today, possibly, you know, we have maybe holdovers of some of that. When the bride and groom get married, they furnish, sometimes furnish, sometimes they ask for the pay for it, so they all match, like the bride's groom and the bridesmaids. It's, you know, so they have a festive look. And so this isn't just God asking people to do this in the Old Testament, but the Jews were invited to the feast, but they didn't choose to put on the garment. They choose to follow their own ways and belittling God's plan. He sends many prophets in the Old Testament. Many prophets that prophesied of what God had in store for his people and how he was going to treat those who didn't accept him as their God. We know of certain prophets that were killed. The latest before Jesus maybe spoke this would have been John the Baptist. He sent John the Baptist, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for this great marriage. And we know what happened to John the Baptist. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. No answer for not being dressed the way you should. Sometimes we probably get a little too picky on the way people should be dressed. But we should always come respectful. It's probably best if we come in clean clothes that don't have a smell to them other than some kind of fabric softener. But it's good to be here, remembering what we're here for. We're here to commemorate the Savior's death on the cross. We've just done that, and hopefully we did that in a manner that was pleasing to God, that we had on the right garment in our mind when we partook of those things. Like I said, the parable doesn't have to be something that exactly happened that way, but there's a lesson in here, and God and Christ chose to give many lessons through parables, veiling the subject just enough so those that didn't want to believe it could possibly ponder it, but not be a problem by their not accepting the exact meaning. It's from Scripture. I'm not sure I get the same thought from two different passages, but it seemed to be in this one that many are called and few are chosen, but there would be I read once there, you know, maybe the groom didn't even know the bride, and the parents would arrange this marriage in old times, and the only time they would possibly meet their future spouse would be when they were in the wedding ceremony. But the wedding garments had been provided, and people were expected to have them on. And it seemed that the arrangement, the engagement was all set whether it mattered or not. And it wasn't official until the ceremony. So the groom would often, he'd know what his plans were to marry his bride, but he would have to go and ready some things before the marriage, ready a place for them to live, purchase a home, do whatever he had to do to be ready for his bride. And for the ceremony, it wasn't known when the ceremony was going to be. It wasn't like a certain date on a calendar or certain time. It was just when things were right, he would come back and the wedding party were to be ready at all times. They could be asleep. They could be at a function, but they should be ready when the bridegroom came to get together really quick and have the ceremony. Many are called, but few are chosen. And we definitely see that was a problem for God. I'm not saying he didn't know it was going to happen, but he gave all a chance to come to his son's wedding, and they haven't chosen to do so. God was considered the husband of Israel. And the prophets, some of them were, you know, the prophets in the Old Testament, some of them were more to the tribe of Judah, some were more to Israel. But the whole message was that you've got to be right with your Lord, be right with your God, and accept Jesus that is coming. In this day and age, Jesus has come, Jesus is there, Jesus is alive, and Jesus is preaching, doing miracles like they've never seen before. But they're choosing not to put on the wedding garment or even have any part to do with Christ. Christ is considered the groom to the church. Many times the Bible refers to us as the sons of God, which we are. But when it comes to the church and our responsibilities, all men and women are, if they're Christians, they're the bride of Christ. And he has gone away to prepare a place for us. And we are to be found, we are wanting to be found ready when he comes and return, not knowing what time that will be, but we should be ready and with our garments clean and spotless so that we'll be able or be fitting to join with our Savior in that fashion. In the Red Book, number 613, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood of the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? How are we to remain spotless? How are we to have a white and pure garment? One thought that came to me was the fruit of the Spirit. If our fruit are not pleasing to God, they would be, like the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. those things aren't of the spirit. Those things are the flesh. But if our garment is pure, it's because we have the fruit of the Spirit in us. What are those fruits? Some of you kids, and I know Mark can sing it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's from Matthew 25. We have a garment that's given to us, and it's not going to be coming right before Jesus returns. I think we have that garment, and we've put it on if we were baptized. And while we're talking about baptism, why were you baptized? Was it to have a spotless garment? There's one thing, if you were not baptized for that, then you need to be baptized. If you are not baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to be baptized because you still have your sins. To put on that garment that is spotless, it's spotless when we come out of that water. Not any work that we did, but if we didn't let Jesus do a work on our sins when we went under that water, then we still have our sins. Jesus' blood washes our sins away when we're submerged and rise out of that water. So the garment we put on, if it's really Christ's garment, the wedding garment for us, it should be something that we try to keep clean and pure. So many people in this world have just like Satan did with Eve, put one word, you will not surely die. All it takes, and I see that so often today, I see it in the news where Mike Pence got criticized. And if you know the details, he was the first given a compliment by, I think, Mr. Biden. And then people attacked Mr. Biden for having a good feeling about Mike Pence. They're trying to say what the Bible says is not true. So many times, we saw that here in the last couple of weeks, it's been so depressing for people that are willing. I mean, I don't think most abortions happen that way, but there are a few abortions where the baby comes out of the womb alive. You know, this could be, you know, one where that they're not able to survive on their own. Sometimes it's just a matter of cleaning the part of the placenta or something off, or membrane, so they can breathe. But how so many people in this nation can say that it was still okay to not assist that child in helping it to enter this world as a human being. Despicable what some people can do by just going totally against God's word, saying things that are sinful or not sinful, and then a life is not a life. That's what we're contending with. So how's your garment doing today? I have to check garments, especially if you wear it more often than you launder it or have it dry clean. Last thing I want to see is a spot down here or something. some remembrance of something I had at some time when I had this on before. Don't like lint. I want my clothes to be relatively clean and spotless. Well, God wants our spiritual garment to be spotless. That's why our sins were washed away. And in that same act of baptism, of having our sins washed away, it also gives us the ability to go through the Holy Spirit and approach God in prayer and have anything we've done after that baptism washed away also in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Not that God's forgetful. One thought I have on this garment, are we trying to have the garment that God wants, or are we trying to do things our way? Many people want to approach God. They want to call God as their Savior. But in the garment they're in, they're not worshiping God. The Bible tells us that God is not worshiped with men's hands. A lot of people in this world want to worship God with their hands, but not with their voice, not with their mind, not with their body. Our time, we mentioned this morning, as that's what we need to give to the Lord. We're here this morning. Hopefully we're here whenever we possibly can, and not putting other things before our service to God, whether it's preparing food, whether it's visiting the sick, whether it's Bible study, whatever it is. Would it be considered in the list of the fruits of the Spirit? Is it in love? Is it in joy? Is it peaceful? Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we really good? Are we faithful? Are we gentle? And do we have self-control? This morning, we'll close, but we'll offer the gospel invitation. Like I mentioned a few minutes ago, if you weren't baptized for remission of sins, you weren't baptized. If someone would refer to your baptism as a sprinkling as a child, or pouring water, or dipping, and not total immersion, you were not baptized. The original meant immersion. If you look up baptize, probably in the dictionary today, somebody sprinkled, or, you know, the definition has changed. But God's definition for baptism was being washed in the blood of the Lamb. That water's not red behind us. It's, I assume, waiting. It usually is. Even in a warm temperature, that hasn't always been in the past. But you yielding to Christ, acknowledging Him as the Son of God, and repenting of your past life, and going under that water will wash your sins away. Your sins will be remitted. So if you have friends or family that consider themselves baptized but haven't been immersed, try to help them see that, because that's what saves us, the remission of our sins. Whatever we can do for you, whether you need prayer on some weakness, you just need special help in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of an invitation.